You can turn with me to Mark chapter 7, please. And for title's sake, this morning I've entitled the message, Tradition. Maybe some of you have some traditions. I'm not sure. Anyway, before we look into the Word, let's just pray together. Thank you, our Father, again, for who you are. Thank you for your faithfulness, for your Word. Dear God, we thank you for your watch care over us. Thank you, Father, that your word is true. Thank you for the finished work of the cross, dear God, that we can know that we're saved. I pray, Lord, this morning, if there's one here outside of Christ, that you'd speak to them, you'd convict. Dear God, for those who may be with us who are believers and, Lord, are struggling in some way with sin, maybe with temptation, with a habit, with something that's hindering their walk with you, I pray, Lord, that you would speak to that heart this morning, and Lord, that we can rejoice together and be encouraged in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to read a portion of Mark chapter 7. I'm happy to be back in the Gospel of Mark again. This is the third September that I've started through Mark and have taught through from the Gospel of Mark from September through till May. We've gotten far. We're starting chapter 7 this morning, and we're going to look at tradition. Maybe you've picked up something along the way in your pilgrimage as a believer that would be extra biblical. It isn't something that the Bible really says, but it's something that you do and that you practice that came from someplace else. Maybe it has to do with the family that you were raised. Maybe it has to do with your church family and your church culture or whatever. And all of us, I think, have some things that come along traditionally that could harm us. Maybe some traditions might not be necessarily wrong, but somewhere along the line we need to make sure that we're accurate and true to God's word. That's one of the things a number of years ago that I vowed as a preacher when I started preaching is that I just want to make sure that I'm accurate. That what I would teach comes from the Bible, not from church dogma, not from some other place. Not that I would preach to please you. I could probably do that this morning. That might be fun. To tell you how good looking you are. How fun it is and how pleasant you are and how nice it is. All that. To be here. An interesting thing. How many of you, and you can either shake your head or wiggle your ears or raise your hand or indicate something to me that you're awake and so on. Do you think music is important in our services? Yes, music is good. It's nice to sing. Do you think when you look at maybe theologically, doctrinally accurate choruses and so on, that somehow along the line it's more than just, can music speak to us? I want to tell you about music, and I don't know if when you sing the hymns, do you actually read them? Did it ever dawn on you what you were just singing? I've started trying way back, more than 20 years ago probably, I said in a service, and preacher looked at the congregation after we had sung a hymn and said, "You lied. Some of you have been singing a lie. You have no intention on doing what you were just singing." And it kind of scared me into really paying attention to the hymns. Truth of the matter is, this morning, 5 minutes ago or 10 minutes ago, I didn't feel like preaching at all. I would have rather have been, and I don't know where it is, there's a place called Botswana. If I could have translated myself there, that's where I would have rather been. And it's interesting. The Lord chastens us in interesting way. Listen to this. What a fellowship. What a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Did we sing that? No, we should have. We were, it's the other side of the page. We were singing 262. Jesus is with me, my shepherd. My guide, all that I need, he's there to provide. And I was thinking to myself, I need to very quickly ask the Lord to forgive me for, I don't know, what overcomes a person sometimes. Do you know that we have an enemy? And the enemy was saying to me, why don't you just go home? And it dawned on me, I am home. This is where I live, just right there. So that didn't work. They tried all these other things. And then as we started to sing, I thought, as we picked out the hymns and as Nancy picked out and we looked at this, the Lord spoke to my heart, and isn't it good that music does affect us? And I'm thankful as we sing day by day, with each passing moment, strength I find. I don't know. I like to believe, and I think that the Lord spoke to my heart as we were singing. Now I feel like preaching. I don't know how well some of you would know different preachers and so on, but every once in a while, and I can't put a finger on exactly, and I don't know why that happens, but it does happen. Did you think that every time that I come here that I get up in the morning, oh, I can hardly wait? I want to go. We have such a receptive congregation, and everybody's such wonderful, fine, godly Christians. And everything is going so well, I just can't wait to get there and address them, because you know what happens? You guys all speak back. Some people seem to have the impression that when a preacher preaches that he preaches and you listen, but you know what? You speak back with your face. Some of you are beautiful, some of you are stump ugly in what you say. when you speak back, and you know what? I'm thankful this morning that every once in a while, that as a preacher, you get to the place that my responsibility is to share God's word and what it says accurately. It's His responsibility to deal in your heart and in your life, and you do what you do with it. Here a couple of weeks ago, Jamie Grooms, I really appreciate Jamie, pastor at Open Bible Church in Amherst, and if you ever go online and listen to some of the messages on Sound the Trumpet, listen to his. He's an excellent preacher. And we were sharing, and he was telling me the other day that he was going to go preach, and he didn't feel like it, and then it dawned on him, I couldn't care less what they think. That's not my responsibility and my job. I want to look at traditions. And I'm having a difficult time to see this morning. And I'm blaming my wife. I don't know if she sabotaged the bathroom, but I just have this sensation like there's onions or fumes. And my eyes are running. I don't know what it is, but it's been every day, sort of the last little while, it's been bothering me, and I haven't been eating onions or drinking gasoline or anything like that, so I don't know where the fumes come from. Mark chapter 7. I enjoyed studying this passage. We're going to look at the first 13 verses. It said, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes, which came from Jerusalem." Let's just stop for a few minutes and think about who the scribes and who the Pharisees were. The Pharisees had 613 laws, mostly of their own, that they had concocted from the law. They loved the law. They loved to practice the law. They wanted to do the law in front of people and be seen of folks that we're really great and wonderful. And it's interesting to me that they came from Jerusalem. And they came to listen to the Lord Jesus Christ as he taught and so on, and they had some difficulties and some problems with him, because here this man was who, you know, we've gotten to a place now in our study where people are beginning to see that he's claiming to be God himself, manifest in the flesh. And they see some flaws in his character, in their mind, according to the laws that they've concocted. And it says, and when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashing hands, they found fault. Can you imagine if you were to sit down and you were to eat and you hadn't washed your hands? And they didn't just kind of wipe them off. They made sure that they washed them thoroughly. And if a Gentile had sat on that seat, they'd wash the seat. And they washed pots and they washed pans. They washed everything. They wanted to make sure that by the washing that they were absolutely, completely pure before a holy and just God. And here they were, and they were to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they found fault because here the disciples were. And they were eating, and they hadn't washed their hands. Can you imagine? I want to tell you, I wonder sometimes if my dad was a Pharisee. I can remember coming to our table before, and I used to be... something like a bear. And I just woke up. I haven't eaten for 2 or 3 months. When it came mealtime, I was really, really hungry. And I didn't always do a good job washing my hands. And I can remember one time in particular. "Tony, wash your hands. Wash them again. Then I sit down. Wash your face." "Well, I don't eat with my face." Listen, Pharisees, they had to make sure that everything in their mind met with the tradition, as it says here in verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. Can you imagine what it would be like to be conscious all the time that something that you touched was defiled, and you had to keep washing everything? They were in bondage to a tradition that was over and above the law. Trouble with it is, when you stop and think about it, many of them would have believed it. Many of them enjoyed this practice. It says, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to, and listen to what it says. It doesn't say according to the law, it says according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as is written, the people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. I want to pause there just for a minute. If I were to ask, and I won't do this morning, if I were to ask you to raise your hand if you're going to heaven. Some of you, most of you, hopefully all of you would raise your hand. You know you're going to heaven. Well, you know that there cannot be any sin enter into heaven. There can't be anything that's sinful, anything that's defiled, anything that's cursed, anything that's condemned, anything that's damned, get into heaven. So I'd have to ask you, if you think you're going to heaven, or if you know you're going to heaven, how are you going to get yourself clean enough to dwell there with God himself? The truth of the matter is, we know and understand that the Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As a sinner, that I would stand before a holy God with no means or way to get into a heaven because I've been defiled. And the Bible tells us that Christ came and he lived and he dwelt on this earth and he walked with men as he did here. And the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and he died and he was buried and that he's risen. And through him and through him alone, we're able to be with God. We're able to be born again. We're able to be saved. It's what Christ has done for us that makes us clean. Our righteousness, Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. But the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin, that my sins could be washed away, that I could be whiter than snow, that I could be clean in the eyes of a holy, just God. And the Bible tells us that if we understand this and know this, recognize our sin before God and that Christ has borne our sin for us and trust him, we can be saved. The Pharisees felt that somehow in themselves that they could clean themselves and keep themselves clean. Howbeit, verse 7, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught, for this his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. My understanding is when you take a look at the children of Israel and so on by tradition, you know, or by the law, they were responsible for their aging parents and so on to look after them. But they had a great and neat little tradition called Korban, which is the gift that they could, in their minds, relieve themselves of their responsibility and say that it was a gift. What they would do is the estate that would be left to them or that which they may have used to provide for their aging parents, they would take it to the temple and give it as a gift and lay the responsibility on the temple. And they would just say, I am free from this. This wasn't in the law, this was a tradition. As I looked at this and how they were called hypocrites for their traditions, I wondered how many traditions that we have adapted or adopted and that we practice or would look at that would hinder our walk with the Lord and would make us as believers less than we ought to be. And I thought there's a number of things. I jotted down some stuff. Some things we do religiously, some things we would practice or we would do secularly, but nonetheless, they would be the things that would, you know, tradition that would affect us in our relationship and our walk with God. And my mind went back to my years of growing up until I was a believer, as a young man, as a young believer in my pilgrimage, and some of the things that I had seen. It's interesting by tradition, and I can remember speaking in a church one Sunday night, and there was quite a small group there. I was doing public relations for Northern Canada Evangelical Mission. When I asked the pastor, is this the number that you usually have on a Sunday night? And he said, well, there's a Sunday evening services have their place. But, you know, there isn't anything in the Bible that says that we're to meet together on a Sunday evening. And I thought to myself, you know, true enough. I can't pick up my Bible and come to a chapter and verse and say, thou shalt come to church tonight. It would be nice if you were all here tonight. We would have room for you tonight. I think as we worship together and forsake not the assembling of ourselves together, and one of the things that I've noticed, believers want to be together with other believers and be under the sound of God's word and so on. So I'm not interested in canceling our Sunday evening service or anything like that. But I thought, you know, how many of these things do we do as tradition? My mind went back, and traditionally speaking, you would say, okay, what is a Christian? People say, well, a Christian is somebody who lives for the Lord. They were first called Christians at Antioch because they followed the Lord. Well, it goes like this. People would say in their mind that a Christian is somebody who goes to church on Sunday. And I can remember a fellow saying to me one time, you know, it's nice to take your family and go to church on a Sunday morning. It's good and all that. And made him feel good about himself because he came to church. And you would say the better Christians also come to church on Sunday night. The real good ones come to prayer meeting. And then the real exceptional ones qualify, you know, for office in the church, according to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and so on. And we have these traditions or these thoughts that are maybe a little bit extra biblical. And I was thinking, you know, as I looked at this and I looked at what the Pharisees were saying and what they had done, the real issue was something different. There are other things. I sit down and I jotted down some things that I had seen that would be tradition. Every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening after the service, I will shake you out. What I mean is, I stand at the door, you shake my hand, some of you say nice things, some of you smile. I've had people before go out that door because they didn't like the message. It's neat. That's sort of a tradition. Did anybody ever stop and figure out how come the preacher stands at the back and he shakes people's hands? I was a little bit disappointed in one fellow I heard a fellow one time after a meeting, was waiting for some others to go someplace, and he said, well, I can't go right now. I have to go wash the fellowship off my hands. In other words, all the germs that he caught from you, he had to wash off before he left. You know, truth of the matter is, that never enters my head that I might catch something from you or give you something. If that's a problem with you, when we have our business meeting here, on the 25th or whenever it is, if you want, I'll wear latex gloves when I shake your hand, so I won't catch anything, you won't catch anything. We have these traditions, this order of service, the way we do it, you know, and so on. How about the altar call? I got thinking about the altar call, you know, is in a sense, is a tradition that we've picked up in our churches. It started with a fellow by the name of Charles Finney. And I'm not going to go into a long song and dance this morning about altar calls and so on, but I can remember one time a gentleman had candidated in a church. One lady phoned another lady and asked about the new pastor that came to your church to candidate. Did he give an altar call? If the answer would have been no, the lady would have said, you don't want a preacher preaching in your church who never gave an altar call. Well, the interesting thing about that, sometimes I stand in this pulpit and I look across and I know everyone there is a believer. And it's interesting. It's been my experience, most of the people that I've led to the Lord personally that have grown and so on are people who never walked forward at an altar call. It's also been my experience to interview a number of people who went forward at altar calls because they thought somehow that stepping in an aisle and walking down an aisle would put them in heaven. Charles Finney, Billy Graham, different ones. And by the way, I'm not against an altar call. There isn't anything wrong with inviting men to come to Christ, right? It's just we have to be careful that people know and understand what coming to Christ is, how it works. It's a tradition that we can have. Number of times I've heard things, we've never did it that way, or we don't do it that way. Here we break bread once a month on a Sunday evening, and there's places that there's all kinds of rules and regulations that would be extra biblical. They're tradition. They're not necessarily wrong. Then I started to look at this portion of Scripture, and I thought about it. You know, in the world, there are some things that people will traditionally do. There's three areas, I guess, that everybody wants to have a certain amount of power, right? When everybody's gathered together and so on, men in particular would like to people to think, or whatever, that I'm the most powerful in this way, that I wield power, I have authority, I can do things, I can sway people. There's this idea of prestige. In the world, prestige is important. I can remember a gentleman telling me that he had gone to someone's house. He had to go there for a reason. The guy had a very expensive house. Top of the line, modern, huge, wonderful, and beautiful. But the individual couldn't afford furniture. From the outside, I look very successful. Do you know there are people at Christmas time who will order a whole bunch of stuff to have with the intentions of sending it all back so when their friends come in, they can look and see? That's not a joke. That's true. Because traditionally in our society and in our world, prestige is important. How about pleasure? Everybody wants to be happy and do things that brings them pleasure. We're a triune being. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit, and it seems like that for some reason, traditionally, men go to great lengths to do that which pleases their body, and they neglect their soul and their spirit. That's just tradition and how things work. And I started to look at this and think about some of these things, and I thought, what is the real issue here? You have the Lord Jesus Christ and what he taught. You have the Pharisees and what they taught. You have the Jews and what they practiced. You have the apostles and others following Christ. And imagine this. They didn't wash their hands properly before they ate. What's the real issue? The real issue, and I wrote it like this. It's what men say as compared to what God says. And that's the issue that we need to look at and face and think about this morning. The Pharisees were saying, the elders said, tradition says that you wash this, this, and this. Men say that you don't have to wash this, this, and this. What does God say? What did God say about the situation? I jotted down, you know, the other thing that we could look at it, we could put it like this. What men think God said. And why I put the word think is because there would be a number of those who followed the Pharisees who believed them, who thought because the Pharisees said this, this is what God says, and this is what you have to do. And so we could say the real issue is what men think God said compared to what God really says. What does God really say about these things? And I got looking at this and I got thinking, you know, if you were to compare things with today, and how things are today with biblical evangelism, with neo-evangelism, with, you know, the church how it used to be, with the church how it is. The church of the Bible, the church that God has written in the, I don't like to use the word regulations, but the criteria to be a church. What is a church? And how does the thing work? And it's interesting because, you know, the Pharisees said that you had to wash everything had to be totally and completely clean. Isn't it interesting that neo-evangelism says that that which is defiled and dirty can be the church now? We've gone full circle. The religious people of the day when Jesus was here were pharisaically clean. The church, the visible church or the so-called church, maybe the apostate church that we experience and we look at in our world today will say that those things that we wouldn't allow in the church 20 years ago because they were, you know, we would call it unclean or defiled by the world, would be exactly what we do to try to attract the world. And then I got thinking of these things and looking at these things and I thought, what is the real issue? And it has to do with just this. What the Pharisees missed was the idea of the truth. What is the truth this morning? And I thought as I looked at, you know, Mark chapter 7, if you want to go back, and we won't turn there this morning because you know what it says. In Matthew chapter 7, the idea is this, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I thought the real issue is just simply and plainly this, is when we look at the issues of life, when we look at one day, all of us, you, me, all of us, we're going to die and we're going to meet the one who created us. When we meet God, the idea is, if I'm clean in his eyes, if I'm righteous in his eyes, I will go to be with him and spend eternity with him. If I, on the day that I'm gone from this life, on the day that I die, if I don't meet his criteria, if I'm dirty in the eyes of God, I will be lost and lost forever. The Bible speaks of a place called hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched, where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. The place where lost man goes, because we became cursed and defiled in the Garden of Eden. Now my thing is just this. I want to turn to one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 22. I want to ask you a question this morning. When you look at your life, not my life, thank you, I'll look at my own, not the person who's sitting next to you, not the person that you're married to, or your relatives, or somebody else in this room, but when you look at your own life this morning, and this is where it gets important, because the problem was just this. The Pharisees said that you have to be made clean. They criticized the disciples, because in the mind of the Pharisees, they were unclean. And I was thinking, you know, a number of things in my career, if you want to call it that, as pastor, preacher, missionary, whatever. And I can remember back a number of years ago, I was here. Some folks can remember, there was a young lady used to visit our church. And almost every Sunday night for about 6 weeks, after the service, this individual would want to see me. So I would have my wife stay, and I would meet with this young lady, and every time, and it was one time in particular. You know, this morning in church, so-and-so came, did you notice how they were dressed? Yes. Do you think it was appropriate? No. Why didn't you ask them to leave? Well, because my job is not a dress code policeman. Okay, that was fine. The next week there would be something else. Did you see this? Yes. Did you think it was right? No. Why didn't you do something about it? Can you imagine if myself as a preacher, or if you as a believer, went up to an unsaved person, you pointed your finger at them and said, you're out of line before God. So? Do you know the whole world is cursed, condemned, and damned? My job is not, I'm not a policeman. There's a lot of things that would go on and a lot of things that I would see that I wouldn't appreciate and so on. So this particular day, this lady came to the church with a big bundle of brochures. I'll call them documents. 2 or 3 pages that had to do with dress code because she wasn't happy with how people were dressed. And she also wasn't happy that I wasn't doing anything about how people were dressed. Can you imagine? Maybe I'll try it this morning. I'll analyze all of you when you go out and I'll tell you what was wrong with what you're wearing. Don't comment on my hair, please. I don't know if I combed it or not. I don't really comb it, I rub it. Because, do you know what would happen if you put a comb through this? I'm not saying that none of these things are important. What I'm saying is that it has to do with what's within my heart and so on. Anyway, to make a long story short, this young lady had asked me, will you hand out these brochures? I said, no. So, lo and behold, when I came to church this evening, that evening I found them all distributed through the pews. And imagine this, I did something maybe that some of you wouldn't or didn't approve, maybe you don't know, but I had a meeting with this person and I said, you know what, there's a church across town where you would fit in much better than here. And we had a long conversation. She started to attend another church. I was glad. Listen, there wasn't one thing wrong with anything that this young lady had said, except for this. Maybe we could have uniforms. And I could have the usher stand at the back of the church, and when everybody comes in, you could put on your uniform. In fact, I found it kind of funny. Yesterday, I was sitting, you know, in my car, and I was actually waiting. Eugene was in the store, and I saw someone enter into Tim Hortons. At first, I thought it was Batman. Then the individual turned around and he had a little, wasn't anything wrong with his apparel. The guy was a priest. And it was just striking me funny because, listen, there are some things that would be above and beyond that Scripture says. And those things sometimes can be important, sometimes those things can be urgent. The problem with the Pharisees was they believed and they practiced and they enjoyed and they were self-righteous because of extra-biblical things, traditions that they practiced. They went a step farther than that. They looked at those who didn't practice those things and they condemned those people. Now the real issue is just this. What does the Bible teach? What does Christ teach? From where I stand this morning and from what I see in Scripture, as I look across this room or around the world, do you know that every single person was born lost? Every single person was born in sin. You can wash your cups, you can wash yourself, you can be self-righteous, you can be proud, you can practice traditions. But there's no such thing as a person who will spend eternity with God except for those who were genuinely born again, genuinely saved. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. There isn't anything that could make me clean or a Pharisee clean. Do you know that Paul was a Pharisee? And one day on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord Jesus Christ in person and he was born again. We have to be saved. Jeremiah 2:22, and it just says this. For though thou wash thee with nitre and take thee much soap, yet thine iniquity is marked before me, saith the Lord God. If that's true, and it's the Bible, and it is, how do I become clean? It isn't by myself washing myself. Now, I got thinking about this the other day. We're ultimately washed thoroughly once. Christ suffered once, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And the blood of Christ cleanses us. And I thought, you know, it depends on where you work, how much you have to wash. I had a job before I became involved in ministry that made me really quite dirty, so I had to wash oftener and more than others. But you know what's interesting? We rub shoulders with the world. We're entertained by the world. We practice things that the world practices, and we become defiled. We have to read God's word, and that helps us to be clean and so on. But ultimately, the truth is simply this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The issue with Mark chapter 7 was just this. It's tradition against God's word. It's interesting to me that the Pharisees challenged the Lord Jesus Christ. They challenged the one who created them. They challenged the one who made the world. They challenged the one who a little bit later would die in their place and pay the penalty for their sin. My message for you this morning is just take a look at your own life, and we have to determine, is it tradition that you're depending on to get you to be with the Lord and for your eternity, or are you washed in the blood of Christ? Let's just pray. Thank you again, our Father, for the few minutes we've had. We thank you, Lord, this morning for your word. And I just pray, Lord, as we think of how the Pharisees were, that there's a little bit of Pharisee in all of us. Dear God, I thank you that we can be clean. Thank you that you've provided for us a means and a way to wash away and take away our sin. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross this morning. It's for in his name and sake we pray. Amen.